If you have your Bibles, please turn to Galatians 3. Galatians chapter 3. We will be studying verses 19 to 25. We're in a section of Galatians where Paul is really taking the dagger to the Judaizers and twisting the knife. They're claiming that Moses was greater than Abraham, and here he's going to make the argument there are some things about the Mosaic covenant, the Mosaic administration, that are subordinate to the promises made to Abraham. I mean, we don't sacrifice animals anymore. That seemed to go away. The laws given to Israel, well, we don't follow them anymore because they were the judicious law. So there are some things about the Mosaic economy that aren't doing what they used to do even in this current moment. Knowing what the Judaizers are going to say, because remember, he just made the argument that promises made to Abraham are not nullified by the Mosaic economy. And if you were a good Judaizer, you would say, well, wait a minute, what does that mean for the law? What does it mean for the law? He knows what he's doing here, and he's going to make the argument. He knows what they're going to ask. And this is a great form of rhetoric. Prolepsis, I believe, is the word that he learned growing up. Paul was a brilliant man, remember that. So he's going to make the argument for them and go ahead and squash their arguments before it arises. So with that said, let's ask the Lord to help us as we come to Galatians chapter 3. Let's ask the Spirit to help us. Father, we come before you. And Father, we're in this passage of Galatians where we see, oh God, that the law is good. Yet we're not under the law. So Father, we need wisdom. We need your Spirit to show us what this passage is teaching. Father, we pray, O Lord, that we would leave loving thy law as we're commanded to do in Psalm 119. But at the same time, Father, knowing that it will never justify us before a holy and righteous God, we can't keep it. So, Father, help us understand what Paul is saying here. We pray that we would leave not just learning more about you, but our hearts would be changed. Help us, O God, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from Galatians 3, verse 19. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture had imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. And thus ends the reading, the very words of God. Many of you may know, for Christmas, it was 74 degrees. Very warm for Christmas in the Midwest where I was. So I did not what I wanted to do, but what I could do, which was get on a four-wheeler and ride all through the mountains. I wanted to ride a horse, but I don't own a horse. When I was in grad school, I was taking some classes in Lynchburg for about 2 months, and I was able to live on a little Christian horse farm, and I got to ride a lot of different horses. I've always wanted to be a cowboy, I guess I could say. And some of you men understand this. Maybe you women may not understand it. There's some mystique about this, going out to the wild, wild west, riding your horse, being one with it, going to a territory, not a state. And you know how rough it was. It was dangerous for the women. The women that were there were not godly, but we won't get into the women that were there in the territories. That's not the point. The point was the wild, wild west. What made the wild, wild west so wild and something that a lot of men want to take their horses and ride to? There was no laws. It was lawless. People would handle things the old school way is what they would say, right? the old school way of doing things. There was no law. What happened to these territories was they said, we can't just have lawlessness there and chaos. We need to make laws. And they instituted the laws so there wouldn't be so much chaos. Made me think of this James DeMonaco movie called The Purge. I haven't seen them by God's grace, but I understand the premise. One night a year, there's no such thing as breaking laws. So people did what? It's your opportunity, kind of like Fat Tuesdays in the Roman Catholic Church, to go out and live to the fullest before the laws come back and people are getting shot, people are getting killed. You can imagine this is what happens when there are no laws. God loves the law. It represents his holiness. He created the law, just like he did in Genesis 1:31. He created everything and said, it is good. And God wants to get us to the point where we can cry out with the psalmist, Psalm 119, oh, how I love your law. We meditate upon it. God's laws show his design, shows who he is. Matter of fact, Jesus Christ made it very clear, all the laws of God can be summarized with what? Two things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Seems like all the laws of God are summarized with that. That's enough for us to confess sin for the rest of our lives. Loving him with all of our heart, soul, mind, strength. No way. Loving our neighbors, ourselves. I don't even like my neighbors sometimes. Right? No. All the laws of God can be summarized on this. But he also gave some judicial laws for the estate of Israel. Right? We'll get into this next week. People all the time, what about shellfish law? We're like, yeah, we get it. Paul gets it. Jesus gets it. Those things that were for Israel in a time that they were a state. We also get that there were ceremonial laws. You notice people never come to us and go, how come you're not sacrificing animals anymore, right? They always want to bring up pork and shellfish. We get it. Paul got it. Paul makes it very clear. Yes, there are some things in the Mosaic economy that don't exist anymore. But he's going to ask the question, what's the purpose? The law had different purposes. You know, there's a surgeon that has to take an appendix out. He doesn't say, give me the chainsaw. Right? The same way when Simeon's cutting down trees, he doesn't say, give me the scalpel. It's not going to work. Tools are used for different types of things. The law was a tool, but it had different purposes. And you look at verse 19, why then the law? In Paul's scholarly mind, prolepsis, he knows the argument that the Judaizers are going to make. He's already made the argument that the Mosaic law doesn't nullify the promises made to Abraham. Even though they came 430 years afterwards, it doesn't nullify it. So in the mind of a Judaizer, they would say, well, wait a minute then. What's the purpose of the law, Mr. Paul? Why then did God give them in the first place if they don't nullify the promises of Abraham? And I thought the best way to illustrate this was to borrow from John Bunyan. John Bunyan was the great Baptist preacher who wrote the Pilgrim's Progress. But he had this three-legged stool of assurance. And if you take one of the legs off the three-legged stool of assurance, whether it's the decrees of God, whether it's your sanctification, Christ dying on the cross, the actual facts, you'll fall. You can picture a three-legged stool. You take one of them off, you're going to fall. So I thought about this three-legged stool of the law is really what Paul is saying. Now, Paul is not preaching here like an American. He's preaching like a British man. And if you ever listen to Brits preach, they kind of weave what they're saying through everything, a little bit of this, a little bit of that. America's like points. We want to see a point one, point two, and point three. So I'm torn between the world of reading Paul, who's preaching like a Brit, and preaching to you like an American, so I went with the American. Some of you are like, yeah, right? So there's three things I want you to see here, the three purposes of the law. The first is to curb sin. And you're going to see these in the text, so I'm not making them up. The first is to curb sin, sin prevention, because of our lawless hearts. The second leg of the stool is the law drives us to Christ. Some call it a mirror. I was reading through a commentary. It really made my stomach turn, but it's like the dentist mirror inside of your mouth. Like it just reveals the cavity. But you get the point, the decay. You can see it. It shows the decay. It drives you to Christ. The third purpose of the law is to please God. It's really where we want to get to, is to please God. So to curb sin, drive us to Christ, and to please God. Those are the three purposes of the law, which will be our point today. And as we look at this curbing sin, my mother did not want me to use this illustration. She's not here today, but she's probably watching. In the 1980s, this is a wild, wild west almost, you could say, I remember my father looking at me. I'm 10 years old, and my little brother, who's 8 and a half at that time, and he says, I'm out of cigarettes. Go to the store and get me a box of Winston Light 100s in a box. I knew exactly what it was. We're 10. We go to the store and said, we need some Winston Light 100s in a box. We had the money. He goes, who is this for? Our dad. He goes, oh, okay. And he gives it to us and we take it back, right? That was just the wild, wild west of the 80s. Some of you may remember that. They were like, who is this for first? You couldn't do that nowadays. But there was a time when cigarette companies actually went after the children. They went after the children. They said, cigarettes are good. Before the law came, the cigarette companies could actually promote cigarettes as healthy. Now, I'm not here to preach against cigarettes. As you know, Presbyterians will rip a dart here and there. We enjoy it, right? The point is, before the law came, there were commercials that said cigarettes are good for you. The doctors would say, these type of doctors smoke Camels. And you're thinking, oh, good, I want to be safe like a doctor and healthy, therefore I smoke. Or one would say, the dentists recommend this type of cigarette. Right? There were commercials like that, but the law comes, and what it did was curb the lawlessness of all the ads promoting something false. This is what the law does. It gives us guardrails because by nature we are lawless people. Look at verse 19. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions. They were going into the land and they were driving out all the people in the promised land who had the most pagan rituals you've ever seen. God knew their heart by nature. He says, you're going to need guardrails. You're going to need the law to come because of lawlessness. One of the dumbest things the Marxist ideologist put out recently was defund the police. Did you know that? And did you know where they actually tried it, that crime rose like crazy? And they're like, I can't believe crime rose. Well, of course. The very people that enforce the law aren't there to enforce it. What do you think is going to happen? See, God is a holy and righteous God, and he knows by nature, connected to Adam and our original sin, we are antinomian. Anti meaning against, no meaning law, antinomian meaning we don't like God's law. We don't like people telling us what to do. Liza Morgan is the president of MOPS International. That's Mother of Preschoolers. And you can learn something from a preschooler. This is the toddler's creed. If I want it, it's mine. If I give it to you and change my mind later, it's mine. If I can take it away from you, it's mine. If I had it a little while ago, it's mine. If it's mine, it will never belong to anyone else, no matter what happens. If we are building something together and all the pieces are mine, and if it looks like mine, therefore it's mine. That's our hearts. It's mine. Everything, the sin we have no clue how bad we really are. Sin comes. And the transgression's going to be there. That's why the law was added. And you look at what he says here, and F.B. Huey says that there are 400 different interpretations to the next two parts of this verse, 20 and the rest of verse 19. I'd like to say, and mine's right. I don't know if mine's right, but I'm going to sure give it a good shot, right? Something is happening when Christ comes. When Christ comes, that means something that was there in the law no longer is applicable. Something changed. There's a radical change when Christ comes. We know Christ is the substance of all the covenants, But I know, I don't make sacrifices with goats and cows and bulls anymore. I know that the laws given to the estate of Israel have expired except for the general equity thereof. So I know some things have changed. I understand that the Mosaic administration is somehow subordinate to the Abrahamic administration. There are some differences within there, and this is what Paul is highlighting, because the Judaizers are probably throwing this around to him. This would have been familiar to them, not so familiar with us. But we know why then the law, the purpose, it was added because of transgressions until the offspring, who is Christ, should come to who the promises had been made. It was good, and it was really good. But ultimately, they were there until the offspring came, until Christ came. This should not surprise us that something is subordinate to something else. Do you remember when Abram tithed to Melchizedek? Did you know that that meant that the Levitical priesthood is subordinate to the Melchizedekian priesthood? Just made that word up, right? To Melchizedek's priesthood. Why? Because he is the king and he's the priest. He is the greater high priest than Levite. So this should not shock us that something is subordinate to something else. Abraham, his promises are forever. There's nothing that is taken away with Abraham's promises. As a matter of fact, they're added to. You just don't get this piece of land. You get the world. You get it all. You get his son. You become a blessing. Why? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to who the promise had been made, until Christ has come. Things will change when Christ comes. Then he says again, highlighting the differences, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Meaning this, when you read Deuteronomy, you don't read this so much in Exodus, but when you read through Deuteronomy, it seems chapter 33 says that when Moses received the law at Sinai, there was 10,000 holy ones with flaming fire at his right hand. That would have been a sight, huh? No wonder the people were afraid. God seemed to give the law through angels. And as you know, angels are worshipped quite a bit in the times of the Apostle Paul. Most books in the New Testament talk about angels somewhat because they worship them. Not good. But angels seem to give this to him. Where Abraham, Paul's argument to the Judaizers is, he received it directly from God. No intermediary. He received it directly from God, where Moses received it with some type of angels, which brings us to verse 20. Now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. I think what Paul is doing, and if I understand Judaizers correctly, they were wordsmiths. Don't take me out of context. I can see them making the argument. You're saying that there's two different gods, Paul. You're saying there's a God of the Old Testament, a God of the New Testament. There's multiple different gods. He says, no, don't twist my words around. An intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Now, if you don't like that interpretation, my schedule is available for lunch or breakfast. Come see me and tell me what you think. It's one of the most interesting passages of Scripture, but most scholars and commentaries are all going to agree, because you see it in the text here, that when the offspring comes, there's some changes that are going to take place, which is the important part. They all agree, even great Martin Luther would agree, yes, this has to do with the curbing of sin. They needed the law because at our hearts we are lawless people. Now with that, you have some options now that you know that you are a lawless person and you need the law. You can say, well, I'll never be able to keep it, so I'll just keep sinning. What does it matter at this point in time? I'm just going to keep sinning. I can't keep the law. I can't please God. I'm going to keep on sinning. Or you could lie. That's an option. I've never broke the law. I'm doing pretty good. That's called self-righteousness, hypocrisy. The other option is to run, if you're a Jew, is to run to the sacrifices and ask for mercy. We as Christians know we run to Christ, which is the second part of the sermon and the second purpose of the law, which drives us to Christ. The law comes and it curbs our sin because we have antinomian hearts. And the second purpose that we're going to see in the passage here is it drives us to Christ. Now, that's the second leg of the stool. And As I thought about this, I thought about one of the dumbest things I've ever done. I've got a list of like top 10 dumb things I've done. And sometimes I do something even now and it moves down to 11. But one of the dumbest things I've done in life is there was this burn barrel. I was out in Lynchburg. And part of our job was to take the anything that could burn, not your tin and not your other things that are recyclable. But you'd put them in this burn barrel and you'd burn it. Well, it was raining a little bit, and I saw this can of diesel sitting there. And I knew diesel did not have the same flash point as gas. I didn't understand it at the time, but I knew that. I've read it. I understood diesel somewhat. But once it ignites, it gets a lot hotter. That's the reason, you know, truckers can leave their trucks on forever. I don't completely understand, so if you're good at diesel or a mechanic or maybe an engineer, you can help explain it better. But I knew the flash point was different. And I doused that thing with diesel, thinking, oh, the flash point's different. The flash point's different. And I tried to light it, and for some reason it wasn't light. And I threw a piece of paper in there, and I went to go check it out, and boom, it exploded. I felt it in my chest. My hair was burnt. My facial hair, didn't have much then, was burnt. My arm hair was burnt. I did not fully understand it, but you need to know that diesel isn't an accelerant. It is. It actually accelerates and intensifies the fire. This is what the law of God is. It's an accelerant. Your heart is evil. And you get the law thrown on it like gasoline. And what it does is it intensifies it. It burns faster and burns hotter. And it speeds the process up of you making the decision to do something. You're either going to have to run to Christ very, very fast, or you're going to have to shut that thing off in your brain that tells you you need Christ, and you're going to lie and continue on in your sin. It's an accelerant. You're going to have to come to decision when the law is preached and you see how holy God is and how wicked you are. Look at verse 21. They're not contradictory. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. Meganoito is the word that you read throughout Romans. It's the same word. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. No, no, no. Is the law sin? By no means. He says it probably six different times in Romans. Has God rejected his people? By no means. No. This is a lot stronger than you read in the ESV. It's kind of hard to put it any stronger. I don't know how else you're like, besides yell it, and you don't have volume. But the volume would be yelling. No. Is the law contrary to the promise? No. God's laws are holy and they represent him. They just serve a different purpose. Look at the rest of this in verse 21. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. He's already made this argument one time. And if you remember the Judaizers, loved Leviticus 18:5. If you remember in chapter 3, verse 12, when we went to Mount Gerizim and Mount Abel and we talked about the antiphonal choir back and forth, one of the curses that was cried was, "The one who does them shall live by them." This might have been the creed of the Judaizers. If you keep the law, you won't be killed and cast out of the city. Had to do with all those pagan sexual deviancies that we saw within the pagan culture. Don't put them inside of the holy and righteous land. And God says, if you keep these, you'll live. And here comes the Judaizers saying, see? And Paul's making the argument, go ahead, knock yourself out. If there was a law that you could be made righteous by, if you could keep God's entire law, go for it, but you can't. It doesn't give you life. As a matter of fact, it's an accelerant. It causes you to know your sin more, but it doesn't give you life. Verse 22, the scriptures imprisoned everything under sin. The more you read God's law, the more you realize your need for Christ. You'll realize that you can't keep God's law so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. The law exposes your heart. It convicts you. As a matter of fact, it is an accelerant. And it will either drive you to Christ or it will cause you to run into the flames of hell even more and more. Edwards used that illustration in Sinners of the Hands of an Angry God with a spider and a fire. The law comes. It isn't a accelerant. And you either jump into the flames of hell or you run to Christ for peace and pardon. And Paul knows what it's like to have sin. The best commentary on Galatians, and we try not to do this, is not to preach Romans, because Romans is a different book, but it is the commentary on Galatians. And in Romans 7, you get to this interesting part of the book of Romans, because in Romans 6, you see that you're dead to sin. Well, what do I do with my sin now? Right? And Paul mentions that he still has sin. And he mentions this in Romans 7. If it wasn't for the law, I would not have known my covetousness. Do you remember when Paul coveted? Our small group talked about it in Hinesville last week at Acts 6. He got so jealous over a man named Stephen, who had the face like an angel preaching. Dr. Sinclair Ferguson likes to say, Stephen was given something freely that Saul of Tarsus was trying to obtain his entire life by works. And it enraged him. The law came in an enraged, and he ended up killing, of course, Stephen. He was in charge, obviously, if you read Acts 6. But that's what the law does. It shows you how wicked you truly are. D. James Kennedy, the great Presbyterian minister from Florida who taught evangelism explosion, he said the problem with evangelism is not that people want to get saved. The problem is nobody wants to get lost. Nobody wants to feel the weight of your sin. Nobody wants to feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Christ did not die to set an example for you. He died because you were a sinner. He died because you have sinned before a holy and righteous God. Divine justice must take place. Punishment must take place. And the law is an excellent accelerator. It will get you to the point where you see your sin, you see your conviction, and you must make a decision here. Will I go the route of being a hypocrite, start laughing at God, pulling out fake science? Because the science is there. Jesus rose again from the dead. Whether you like it or not, that's science and historical, it's facts. Or will you run to Christ for peace and pardon? Those are your two options. Samuel Rutherford, the great Puritan, said one of the things the Puritans love to say, we know he wrote Lex Rex, Lex meaning law, Rex meaning king, but Lex Lux was the argument of the day when they talked about the law, right? The law is light. It shines light into your darkness, and it causes you to want to run to Christ. When you read Hosea 6:1, I just thought of this week. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down and he will bind us up. That's what the law does, right? It tears you so that Christ can come and heal you. Or Job 5:18, his wounds wound us, but yet he binds us. He shatters, yet his hands heal. This is what the law is doing to us. I hope you felt that conviction before and you've run to Christ, because he will take you. The beauty of the God of the universe is he has made a way, even in the Old Testament, for you to have peace and pardon through his sacrifices. And he's made it now through Jesus Christ. And we go to him for peace and pardon. So you see that the law curbs, that's the first leg of the stool. The second leg of the stool is that it drives you to Christ. And the third leg of the stool is it teaches us how to love God. Look at verse 23 with me. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. Once again, something is happening when Jesus comes that's going to be different from when he wasn't there. When I see now before faith came, I think the context is the new covenant. And it would make sense because Paul has went over the Abrahamic covenant. He's already went over the Mosaic covenant. And now when faith comes, the new covenant. When the new covenant comes, something is going to be different from when we were under the old covenant. We were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. Could you imagine constantly trying, constantly going to the temple? Hebrews speaks about this, right? The sacrifices over and over and over and over again. Seeing the law, looking at it, going, ugh, how do I keep this? What do I do? You're held captive under the law in prison until the coming faith would be revealed. We're waiting for circumcised hearts. We're waiting for the Spirit to come and change us from within. Which brings us to verse 24. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. This word guardian, you have heard it said, it was pedagogos, where we get the word pedagogy from, which has to do with how people learn. Right? Some of you moms and some of you professors and homeschool instructors, you can tell me all about pedagogy. People learn better with not tablets, but writing by hand. They learn better this way. There's a lot of different arguments out there today. But I want you to understand what a pedagogos was and what Paul is speaking about. He's not speaking about the professor. That the King James uses the word tutor, it doesn't mean the professor. What Paul is speaking about in Roman culture was the person who escorted the child to school. They escorted the child to school. And when school was done, he brought him home. He accompanied the child in public. If the behavior was wrong, he would correct the behavior. He would remind the kid before he made a poor decision. Now listen, before you make the decision, you represent your family. Are you sure you want to make this decision? And then if he makes the decision, he'd have to sometimes spank him or whip him. He protected him from bad influences, monitored his speech and conduct, ensured proper behavior befitting of the family. That is what the pedagogos did for the child. But he never changed the heart. Never. Gave him guardrails, pointed him to the sacrifice. Hey, when you sin, you better go get forgiveness from God. But it never changed the heart. The Spirit comes and changes the heart. Do you know how many children grow up in the church and they learn pedagogos in Sunday school? They learn it from the pulpit. They learn it from your homes. And when they go off to college, what do? Wild Wild West! Right? No one's there to tell me I'm going to go have fun, live my life the way I want to live. What happened? It never changed the heart. You as a parent, we as elders and deacons and Sunday school teachers, we preach to the heart. Because if the heart's not changed, nothing happens. Oh, you can correct the person like a little kid. You sit down in that chair and you can force them. But he can say, but on the inside, I'm standing up. Pedagogos never changed the heart. That was a guardian until what? Till Christ comes so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian. He's talking about the new covenant. He's talking about the substance of the covenant's coming, Christ. Christ is the one that comes. Which if Martin Luther heard me preaching this message, he would take me fishing, buy me a beer. Martin Luther loved to have fun. And he would say, Travis, don't mention the third use of the law in this passage. I believe it, but that's not what this passage is about. Calvin, on the other hand, he wouldn't take me fishing. He would sit down and say, okay, let's read the Greek and Hebrew, and it does teach the third use of the law. He would disagree in this point, but I think that's the application. I think the application is the third leg of the stool, which is now you can please God because now faith has come. It's no longer a guardian. It's something that you love. He did the same thing. Paul did the same thing in Galatians 2. Remember verse 10? Remember in Galatians 2, he says, the law will never make you righteous. All the old covenant laws won't make you righteous. You can't keep them. And the church came and they had a meeting and they said, you can't keep them for your salvation, for your justification. But it doesn't mean we throw the baby out with the bathwater. It doesn't mean they're not good anymore. He says, please remember to give to the poor. Those tithing laws still meant something. They just didn't justify you and they didn't save you. the law, the third leg of the stool, how to please God. Yes, the ceremonial law, we don't make sacrifices anymore. There is no estate of Israel anymore. God is not putting his feet on the earth with the ark. That's passed. The judicial laws have passed. But that doesn't mean we don't know how to please God. He has given us his law. We're no longer under a guardian. Do this, do this, do that. And my argument's going to be from Jeremiah 31. The height and the pinnacle of the book of Jeremiah. Some of you are like having flashbacks. Oh no, he's not going to preach Jeremiah again. He's, no, I'm not going to preach through all of Jeremiah. But chapter 31 is important. You see verse 31, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers. Why? The covenant they broke. They were incapable of keeping the law. They broke the covenant. They're the ones that caused the divorce. But you get to verse 34. No longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest, declares the Lord. Something inside's going to happen. You won't need the guardian, the tutor, constantly telling you, slapping you. No, no, no. I want to keep the law of God. I know it when I broke it because the Spirit's convicted me and I ask forgiveness. Something different has happened. This is Paul's argument. And a Judaizer wouldn't understand a lot of this, though logically they could, because they've never experienced the change of heart. They're still trying to earn their salvation, and Paul is saying you can't. If something on the inside doesn't happen, you're never really going to grasp this. As we close, I don't know if you've ever heard the word brokenness, but it's the new term that evangelicals are using now. Christ died for your brokenness. It's quite different than a man named Ray Comfort, who my wife is a big fan of. If you ever look at Ray Comfort, he's in Southern California, but he's from New Zealand. We have a missionary in New Zealand, so praise the Lord for people who go to New Zealand. And he's come to America to be a missionary, and he lives in Southern California, and he walks up and down the boardwalk talking to people. And he understands what the law does. He'll put the microphone in someone's face and he says, have you ever told a lie? And they go, yes. I mean, who hasn't? Have you ever stolen anything? Even a little piece of gum. They're like, yes. Have you ever looked at a woman and lusted? Yeah. Have you ever been so bitter that it turned into hatred? Well, of course, everyone has. And he says, you have just admitted that you are a liar, thief, adulterer, and a murderer. Do you know what they deserve? The fires of hell. And he goes right to Revelation 21. And he's not wrong. We are liar, thieves, adulterers, and murderers by nature until Christ comes. And when Christ comes, we become different people. And what the law did was it threw gasoline on the fire of your heart, and it will either drive you to Christ or it will drive you to be a liar. And that ringing in your head, I've had it before, not sleeping at night. I've had it before where God is reminding me there's some serious consequences for your sin. It will drive you to the cross, and then you'll get sleep. Psalm 3 and 4. When David's heart was right, he's able to sleep finally in Psalm 4. Why? Because you're right with the Lord. But that doesn't come by your law keeping. That comes because of what Christ has done for you and through the power of the Spirit. And I think this is the argument from Apostle Paul. May the Lord bless us as we continue to seek him.